Now, that would be copperheads and water moccasins. I think there are about seven of them that are indigenous to Tennessee. It's against the law to kill a snake like that. Now, that means if you're driving down a country road and you see a water moccasin slithering across the street and you're there by yourself, you are supposed to slow down. Or you're supposed to swerve around, would you? I would say, thun, 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 sit me in jail. How about you? Years ago, when one of our sons was a student at Fried Hardeman, he was in one of these suites with other buddies, and one of his suite mates bought an albino python. Small at the time, but they fed it what it needed to be fed, and they would go and buy mice and rats and such like, and it grew like pythons grow. Well, the spring came, and it came time to go back to school and go up to the dorm and begin to clean out his dorm so that he could come home for the summer. So I'm up in his dorm, and we're on the second floor. We open the window. I mean, when you've done this enough times, this was our third son, you kind of learn how to do these things. So we're on the second floor. We open the window, and we just throw stuff out, and somebody's down there to catch them. Put them in his. And so I reach over, and I grab me a handful of his clothes in the closet. And at the moment, I didn't realize that there was a belt between my feet. And so I grabbed this handful of clothes, and about that time, my youngest son put his hand on my shoulder. He said, "Dad, don't move." I knew there was an albino python in that place somewhere. He said, "Dad, don't move." And all I could do was look down and see that thing between my legs. And the next thing that came to my mind was, how long is it going to take them to peel me off this ceiling? I hate snakes. Now, I want you to take that statement and set it over here on the shelf for just a minute. We'll get back to it, I promise. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. To begin our thoughts together this morning. We're going to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as, what's that word over there on the wall? Shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Let's break that passage up very briefly and see what we're actually being told. First of all, it says, do most things. Am I correct? Okay. Do a lot of things. What does it say? Do everything. Do all things. That means as a husband, wife. That means as a father, mother. That means as a teenage son or daughter. That means as an employee, an employer. That means as an elder in the church, a deacon in the church, a preacher in the church, a brother, sister, in the church. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Grumbling carries the idea of just a deep guttural sigh because of all that's going on. And the word that is translated disputing sometimes is translated questioning. It's actually two words in one, legomai, to speak, prefaced by the preposition dia, thoroughly, to speak thoroughly. And the idea is do everything without this critical complaining attitude. And there are some individuals that criticize and complain all the time to where they speak thoroughly. Criticize, complain all the time, and it's as though they just won't hush up when it comes to whatever is on their mind. We would say when I was growing up in Texas, they're just fuss budgets. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now we're told why. To be someone who complains is to be someone that is harmful. First of all, complaining will hurt others. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. Some translations say blameless and harmless. The concept of blameless is, okay, something is taken and thrown against your reputation. And like Teflon, it just slides off. You're blameless. And you're blameless in that you don't hurt other people. This right in a context that says, don't complain and fuss all the time. When I complain and fuss all the time, I hurt others by my influence. But I keep reading and I learned that to complain and fuss all the time will hurt me. So that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God, read it, without blemish, without blemish in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation. Here I am, I'm flawed. I'm more than broken. I am broken and stained. And all because I complain and fuss all the time. But then I also read in this passage that to complain and fuss all the time can hurt the church. Because here we are in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation, and we are to shine as lights in the world, read it, holding fast to the word of life. What is a Christian? Look at him. Look at her. Look at the word of life that they carry with them. We light the way. We shine the path by an attitude that is not complaining as people who fuss all the time. Did you know that verse was in the Bible? Did you? Raise your hand if you knew that verse was in the Bible. Great, but you complain anyway, don't you? Huh? So today we're going to go back to the Old Testament. And we're going to focus our thoughts on a particular passage where individuals were complaining. And we're going to watch God interact with these individuals in response to their complaining. And maybe, just maybe, we can learn some things that can help us put to practice what we find in Philippians 4, or 2, verses 14 through 16. Turn with me in your Old Testaments to Numbers chapter 21. In verses 4 through 9, we're going to focus our attention on the cause of complaining, the consequences of complaining, and the cure for complaining. And hopefully by the example that we find of these Israelites in their wilderness wanderings, we will be made better and encouraged not to complain in anything. Numbers chapter 21. Let's begin by reading the passage. We'll go with verses 4 through 9. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Listen to the complaint. For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless bread or this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents. Okay, we can go back to the shelf and we can pick up those snakes again. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, okay, no. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at that bronze serpent and live. In that reading, let's begin by directing our attention to that which causes people to complain. In the reading, there are two things that cause an attitude that complains and fusses all the time. First of all, there is impatience. Watch how the passage begins. We're giving a geography lesson. Now, geography is in the Bible all through Old and New Testament, but always for a reason. And in Numbers 21, beginning with verse 4, we're given a geography lesson so that we can better understand why the people are feeling the way they feel. So from Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness, and they're now coming down south to the Red Sea. Why? To go around the land of Edom. Now, if we had the time, we could go back to the previous chapter in Numbers 21. And there we would read about Israel wanting to come through the land of Edom, but the Edomites forbade their doing so. And as a result, they had to find a different way for their journey. Keep in mind who the Edomites were. The Israelites were the descendants of a man whose name was turned to Israel. What was his given name? Remember? Jacob, heel grabber. Jacob had a brother, a twin brother, a few minutes older. And what was Jacob's brother's name? Esau, hairy one. That's the meaning of it. I can relate to that a little bit better nowadays for some reason. Esau was the father of the Edomites. Jacob was the father of the Israelites. So in Numbers 21, the Israelites, descendants of Jacob, were wanting to make their way through the territory of the Edomites, descendants of Esau, their cousins. And the Edomites forbade their doing so, and they had to totally alter their path. So we come to our passage this morning and we read, from Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea. Why? They were not allowed by their cousins to go through their territory. They had to go around the land of Edom. So they're being mistreated by their kinsmen. Their way is made more difficult. In fact, if you were to do a little geography, you would come across words like limestone cliffs, granite rock and debris, loose sand, sandstorms, a little food, less water. And so they were forced to go to a very treacherous path, because they were being mistreated by their kinsmen. That's in the background of our reading. And so the people became impatient. Some translations say discouraged. Actually, the word translated means short. They became short with God. Now, what happens usually when you become short-tempered? You say things you don't need to say. Here are people that are getting short-tempered. They've become very impatient from being discouraged. They're impatient with God. And so they, in their impatience, spoke against God and against Moses. And here's what they say. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" Why have you brought us here to die? That's not the first time they've asked that question. If you study Exodus through Deuteronomy, you will find them asking the very same question, saying basically the same words. Whenever they are at the Red Sea, and the sea is before them, and the army of Egypt is behind them, have you brought us out here to die? We could have stayed in Egypt. Then they cross the Red Sea. They make their way into the wilderness. It comes time to send spies over into the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey. And they come back with a bad report. 10 of them do. Have you brought us out here to die? We could have stayed in Egypt. And for 40 years, because of that disbelief, they are forced to just meander about in wilderness wanderings. And they get hungry. And so they come to Moses and they say, have you brought us out here to die? We could have stayed in Egypt. We remember all the delicacies that we enjoyed back there when it came time for supper. And thus God gave them manna. On another occasion, have you brought us out here to die? We remember Egypt, and God gave them quail. Have you brought us out here to die? We could have stayed in Egypt, and God gave them water. And so here again, they speak against Moses. They speak against God. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? And they say that because they're impatient with God. If you follow that statement all through Exodus through Deuteronomy, it speaks to one thing. Not their being impatient, but in their lack of trust and want of faith in God. For a moment, put your finger right here at Numbers 21 and travel back with me to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Holy Spirit, through an unnamed penman, sizes up this impatient spirit of Israel. And we're given insight into why they would say this over and over again. Hebrews chapter 3, let's begin with verse 16. For who were those who heard, and yet, underline it, rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he, God, provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, underline it, sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient, underline it, disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter, that is Canaan, because of what? Unbelief, underline unbelief. They rebelled, they sinned, they were disobedient in this attitude because they did not have trust and faith in God. And so God has brought us out here to die. Why? Impatience, speaking to their want of faith. But that's not all they said. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe. We find contemptible this worthless food, bearing reference to manna. They were ungrateful. The manna. They didn't have to go to work and earn money to buy it. They didn't have to budget their monies to purchase it. They didn't have to add it to starter, meet it, set it aside, let it rise, and bake it. All they had to do was get up in the morning and gather it. But we despise this worthless food. Elsewhere it's called the bread of the Lord. In Psalms, it is called the grain of heaven. Also in Psalms, it is called the food of angels. But we loathe this worthless bread. God just gave it to them. How often did God give it to them? Every single morning except the Sabbath. They were ungrateful. So behind this complaining spirit, where they constantly fussed about matters in their life to God, you have impatience, not trusting and believing in God, and an ungrateful attitude. Keep those two words in mind. They might help us when it comes to the cure. Now, what is God's response to their complaint? In the same context, we find two consequences resulting from this complaint. First of all, we see the way the Israelites felt about God and their impatience and ingratitude. But now we're going to see a shift in thought, and we see God's feelings about the Israelites. And He responds in two specific ways to their complaining and constantly fussing. First of all, God complains with anger. What's the first word in your Bible of verse 6? In my New English Standard Version, it is the word then. It's a term that connects what Israel has been doing to what God's about to do. And so, what I'm reading is, they're complaining, and as a result of their complaining, God responds. Then, the Lord. In my Bible, the word Lord is spelled in all caps. That's because it translates the tetragrammaton, the four consonant covenant name for God. Translated by God Himself, I am that I am. In Exodus chapter 4. This was the name that God gave Himself to the Israelites. And so when they thought of God, they were to think of Yahweh, the Lord, the one who is because He is. And it was the name that God gave specifically to them. In Exodus, God said to Moses, I'm the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but by my name, Lord, I was not known. God did not give this covenant name to Israel until He gave it to Moses. So here is God, the God who has a covenant relationship with the Israelites. There is a connection between these people and the Creator of the universe. They complain, they fuss all the time, and God puts up with it for a while. They complain about, well, have you brought us here to die? There's the Egyptian army, and here's the Red Sea. God said, stretch out your staff, Moses, and tell the people to go forward. They complain about nothing to eat. He gives them manna. They complain about nothing to eat. He gives them quail. They complain about nothing to drink. He gives them water. They complain about nothing to drink. He gives them water. But now He's fed up with it. They're complaining and they're constantly fussing. And as a result, on this occasion, the one with whom they had a covenant relationship, they were His people and they were the only ones that were His people. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents. Now, of interest, the Hebrew word translated serpents here is not the one usually used for those snakes that we put on the shelf. Here, the word that is used carries the idea or an emphasis given to color. And thus, fiery serpents. Some believe that this reddish fire-like color is what they were described as because of the response that the body gave to the bite. Others believe that it was used because of a specific type of serpent that was found in this part of the wilderness. The Lord sent a special kind of serpent, poisonous, in response to their complaints. Now, where did God put the serpents? Let's look at the passage really carefully. On one occasion when they complained, God circled the camp with fire. We don't read of the Israelites being burned up, but God circled the camp with fire, and they see the fire, and they come to Moses, and they're contrite. And so God takes the fire away. Where does God place the serpents in this passage? Then, in response to their complaints, the Lord, the one with whom they had a covenant relationship, sent these fiery serpents, these poisonous snakes, among the people. He put them right slap dab in the middle of the camp around all the people. And as a result, it says, they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. They didn't die to be raised again. They died to be buried in a shallow grave in the wilderness. Capital punishment. Now, as we step back and try to step into the sacred territory of God's heart, we see two ways that God is responding in consequence to their complaint. First, God is angry. I don't find any word in this passage that suggests that God is angry, but I can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in verse 4, I read that in reference to those who crossed the Red Sea and were all immersed in the Red Sea unto the authority of Moses and his leadership, it says, with most of them, English Standard Version, with most of them, God was not well pleased. There's anger. And I read through the context of 1 Corinthians 10, and I see a list of things that they were responsible for doing that resulted in God not being well pleased. Sexual immorality. Well, yeah, I can understand that one. Idolatry. Well, sure, God never liked for his people to go to idols. But right there in the list of sexual immorality and idolatry, you have reference to this given occasion. They tested Christ by their complaining spirit, and many fell by serpents. The very next verse talks again about some of them that grumbled and perished by the destroyer. Anger. God responded to their complaining with anger. I read the word murmur 16 times in the Old Testament. 14 of them are between Exodus to the end of Deuteronomy. I read the word grumble in the Old Testament, and every single time, almost 20, it's between Exodus and Deuteronomy, referencing these people who murmured and grumbled and bellyached and complained all the time, and God is fed up with it. He's angry. But not only angry, he's disgusted. Of interest to me, God only used poisonous serpents 3 times to punish his people. This is the first of the three. And 1 Corinthians 10 says, it's because God was displeased with them, angry. If we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 19, the Lord saw it, in context, their idolatry, and spurned them. He despised them because of their idolatry. Verse 23, I will heap disasters upon them, God said about these idolaters. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger and devoured by plague and poisonous pestilence. Verse 33, their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of asps. He was displeased with them in Numbers 21. He despises them in Deuteronomy 32 and thus sends serpents to punish them. But then we turn to Jeremiah chapter 8. And in Jeremiah chapter 8, he writes about the religious leaders, the prophets, the priests, and such. And it says that their bones would not be gathered and buried, respect. But instead, they would be scattered, and listen to this. They, Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 2, the latter part of the verse, they shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. And if you read through the chapter, you will find that God is going to send serpents to punish. Verse 17, behold, I am sending among you serpents, adders that cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you. Here, they will be scattered as dung, disgust. He's displeased serpents. He despises serpents. He's disgusted serpents. And those are the only three times he ever sent serpents to punish his people. God is angry, and God is disgusted, and why? In context, why? In this passage, ladies and gentlemen, they have not turned to the idols of Baal and the Asherah. They're not guilty of sexual immorality in this passage. In this passage, they're guilty of complaining about circumstance. When someone gets my chair where I usually sit on Sunday morning, maybe I need to remember that. When all the parking spots are all picked over and I've got to park out on the grass and walk in the wind of all things, maybe I need to remember that. When a decision is made by the eldership based on data to which I'm not privy, maybe I need to remember that. When are we going to do that again? Maybe I need to remember that. Is Brother Dell going to bring that up again? Maybe I need to remember that. Brother Larry, we sang that song last week. Maybe I need to remember that. God was angry with these people. God was disgusted with these people because these people complained and would not hush up. So before I speak, I need to ask, am I explaining my feelings? Or am I complaining about my feelings? That brings us to the third observation. There is implicitly in our passage the cure. Now, before we focus on the cure, one thing needs to be remembered. I thought it best to go back to 1 Corinthians 10 at this moment of our study because it's the passage that says with most of them God was not well pleased because they tested Christ with these complaints and God sent forth serpents. But then you come to verse 12 and it says, therefore, with all these examples of Israel in Old Testament wilderness wanderings, with all these examples before us, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. A bitter, complaining, fuss budget spirit will sneak up on you. And if you're not really, really careful, it can become who you are. Nothing's ever right. You can always find something wrong. And it just sneaks up on you. You didn't wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to be a complainer. It just sneaks up on you. As a brother, sister in Jesus, don't like, gone. It just sneaks up on you. How does God feel about that? We've already seen. So we really need to give some attention, ever so briefly, to the cure. Impatience and an ungrateful spirit causes it. The cure of it is just the converse. Be patient with God and be grateful for God and all that He does. First of all, to address a spirit that complains out of impatience and a want of trust, we need to become more patient with God. Raise your hand if you've ever asked God for something and did not get it. As of yet. Do you wonder why? In Matthew chapter 7, remember the passage, ask, help me with this one. Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall knock and it shall be opened unto you. Have you ever asked and not received? You just raised your hand. Have you ever sought and not found God in a circumstance? Have you ever knocked, constantly knocked on heaven's door and it never even cracked open? In that same context, we're told in verse 11, well, an example is given, which of you has a son and he asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for fish, we'll give him a serpent. There's that serpent again. If you then, being evil, know how to give, don't miss it, good things to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? God always responds to prayer. Listen to this. There's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. But God responds to our prayers by giving us only what is a good thing, only what is best for us and everyone else that would be impacted by the request. And so we need to be patient with God and trust in a God who knows what He's doing and knows when it needs to be done because He knows what is best. That really underscores the words of Jesus in Mark 11, 22. Have faith in God. Or Hebrews 11, verse 6. The Holy Spirit says, without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. For he that cometh unto Him must believe that He is, apologetics, but keep reading, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We need to know that God's involved in our lives. And God is only going to do what is best and trust Him to do just that. That helps us wait on the Lord and mount up on the wings of an eagle, as we read in Isaiah 40. Be patient with a God who's involved in your life and knows exactly what is best for you. Now, if I approach every circumstance, knowing God's involved in this. He's either allowing this or he's not at this moment addressing this because he knows what's best. That can keep me from complaining as much. We also need to be grateful. In Ephesians chapter 5, we are not to be drunken, but we are to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 as we come to the close of our thoughts. In that passage, listen very carefully to the command. There is actually a command, and it's followed by five participles. And a little grammatical tip in the Greek language, whenever you have a command and it's followed by a participle, the participle takes on the flavor of the verb, the command. Now look at Ephesians chapter 5, begin with verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled translates a verb that is an imperative, a command. It's essential, important that you be filled with the Spirit. And then there are five participles that explain what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Number one, speaking or addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual singing. Singing, number two. Making melody to the heart, to the Lord with your heart, number three. Giving thanks always, number four. And for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another, number five, out of reverence for Christ. Now, every one of those participles is a command, essential for us to be filled with the Spirit. So as one who obeys the command, be filled to the running over with the Holy Spirit, I am to be somebody that speaks to others, addresses them. By using psalms and hymns and spiritual songs when we sing and worship. I'm to be somebody that is involved in the singing of these words of praise and spiritual edification. I'm to be one who makes melody with the heart to the Lord whenever I engage in such singing. And I am to be one, I'm commanded to be filled with the Spirit, and part of that is giving thanks for everything. If I'm giving thanks for everything, that doesn't leave a whole lot of room for something about which I grumble and complain. Do everything without grumbling, complaining, and disputing. In everything, give thanks. So here we are. It's the nature of the beast. Raise your hand if you've ever complained about the food, not your wife's cooking, but just the food in college, okay? Well, yeah. Raise your hand if you've ever complained about the traffic. Raise your hand if the boss ever made a decision that you wish he had not made. Raise your hand if you're the boss and you have to make a decision that you don't want to make. We find ourselves in circumstances that are difficult and challenging to the Spirit every day that we live. Philippians 2 is not talking about the way we behave when we come to church. It's talking about the way we behave because it is who we are. We're to be patient and grateful and not complain as much. So I remind you, someone that complains hurts other people. But love does no harm, according to Romans 13. Someone that complains hurts themselves. But we're to love one another as we love ourselves. Someone that complains hurts the church of the Lord. It was one of those paintings that just caught your eye. But as the artist was putting this on canvas, he depicted this cabin under a canopy of the forest. There was a stream in front of the cabin. It was dusk. And as you looked at the painting, it was drab and dull. And you wanted to leave thinking, that just makes you feel empty and wanting inside. But as you watched the artist, he took his brush and he strategically placed it on a particular color. And then at the side of the door, he placed this reddish-yellow color. And then in the window panes, he did the same. And so now this dull, lifeless cabin came to life with the depiction of light on the inside. Your life and mine, dull, drab, makes people feel empty. If we complain and just won't hush up all the time. But if we encourage, if we look for the good, if we say so, we, in the midst of a crooked and twisted world, shine as lights to the glory of God. At this moment, I want you to think of one person, okay? You. Other individuals in this assembly room, think of your name. When they think of your name, do they think of someone who complains or someone who encourages, someone who pushes down or someone who lifts up? You're going to hurt other people. You're going to hurt yourself. And you're going to hurt the church of the Lord if you're constantly complaining as a fuss budget. Thank God He doesn't employ snakes anymore. By the way, Numbers 21, chronologically, is the last time Israel ever voiced that complaint again. Let's learn from their lesson. If at this moment you're someone that is known for a complaining, bickering, backbiting spirit, and you know you need to change, and you intend on changing, and you want your brethren to know that you're going to change, and you need help to change, then maybe our Lord's invitation is for you, and our hearts are ready to help you and pray for you. There are going to be elders on either side of the platform here, and they're ready to give you a hug and to let you know that they love you as you let them know you want to do better. If that's the case, make this invitation yours as we stand together and sing.